Good morning, everyone. My name is actually Jason. Touche. You may hear Mason fly around a little bit, and that's Jeff that started that nasty, nasty, nasty nickname. But no, he meant it in love. But if you're confused, well, so am I. I answer to both now, and I don't know what my name is anymore, but that's okay. Let's go to God in prayer before we get started here. Amen. God, thank you so much for today. It's great to be together. God, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for the opportunity that we can come together as a family. And God, we do want to lift up the Montiels to you as John hurt his knee and is kind of waiting for test results to come back. And we just want to lift them up to you, God. We pray that you'll heal him. And God, we lift up all of those within our congregation that are dealing with, you know, whatever it is, whatever maladies may have come their way. And God, it's always difficult when we have physical challenges, and it's hard to, it can hold us back from being engaged. And God, I just pray that you'll help all of those here. And God, those that have long-term things as well, God, please just lift them up to you as you are the great physician. We love you. We pray for all those that are traveling. God, there's several that are at the conference in St. Louis. We pray that you'll bless their time there, and pray that you just continue to bless us as we seek you out with all of our hearts. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Come on, Ephesians. Gwen is starting something new among us, I think. So, it's great to be together, amen. You know, today's lesson, I'm going to qualify right before I speak, in that very little of what I'm going to share today comes from my victories. So this is mostly a lesson of this is what has convicted me and I'm going after and attempting to wrestle to the ground. Because I tell you, Wednesday night, I felt like Jeff preached an amazing lesson. If you haven't had a chance to hear it, he talked about Revelation chapter 3. And it's been a little bit since, to my shame, that I've been that convicted. And the part that really moved my heart, but also created a conundrum for me, was when he talked about us, you know, are you hot and cold? Now, I've heard that over, you know, 30 years, a bunch, right? But the thing he said, and it's interesting because I talked to him about this, and he was just like, it was something he kind of threw in, which the Spirit does that, amen. I'm hoping that'll happen today as well. But he talked about how something that is lukewarm, it's not going into the fridge or into the oven. It's just absorbing the energy from around it. And I thought, man, does that not describe me more often than not? Is I'm just absorbing the energy from around me instead of really absorbing energy from God. And what I realized through this whole thing is that, and I've known this for a while, but man, I feel stuck. I don't know if you guys have ever related to that or not, where you feel stuck, where you're like, I hear the message. I hear what God's trying to do. He's speaking through the word. It's coming at me powerfully. Yet, here I am, the same place I was 2 weeks ago. Same place I was a month ago. The same place I was a year ago. How many times have you did a New Year's resolution list where it looked remarkably similar to the one previous? How many times have you pulled it up, you know, and just changed the year on the top? Well, you know, and if we're honest, there's a lot of things that fall into that, right? And I think we can get into a mentality, especially, and it's interesting. I think we can get into a mentality of being stuck without even really knowing it, because what is going on around us in our culture when we're absorbing that outside culture is all about being stuck. The world really is about stuckness. You hear this all the time. I hear this constantly, where it's like, people don't change. You hear people say that all the time. On TV, friends, whatever, people say that. People don't change. And you may even feel that to some degree. But disciples of Jesus Christ, those who are engaged in a relationship with God, do change. And they change radically. But I think the older we get as Christians, and I'll say this as a warning to you young folks, and as you're going to be like, yeah, amen, brother, to the older folks, is that we can get in this mode where we're just going through the motions. We're going to church. We're doing all the things we've always done. But when we really pull back, we go, you know, if I'm just honest with myself, I am stuck. Amen. Now, if you're not stuck, praise Jesus. Write this down because I guarantee you'll get stuck at some point. It's just part of how it goes. Amen. But what I wanted to share today, and if you turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5 in verse 1, we're going to read a long passage here. But what's really interesting and what I love about the Bible in general is that you can read something sometimes and go, I know what he was going for. What he was saying, you read the context of it, right? And you go, this is what he was talking about. But you pick up all these little nuggets in between that weren't maybe initially what was intended. But because God's word is so alive and active, you go, whoa, wait a second. There was like a second layer to all this. And what's cool with Ephesians 5 is buried within this part here is really some pieces of what I call the three focuses, or foci. Is that how you say it? For you English majors, is it foci? Sounds so weird. I'd rather say focuses and sound like a Wichita guy. But anyway, but there's three things in here that I think will really help us. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. I want you to keep that one in mind. We're going to come back to that. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and let Christ shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Man, what a great and intense message. Paul is saying, hey, as he's starting to wrap up his letter to the Ephesians, he's like, look, there are those who are in the world, those who are in darkness, and you need to not live like them. And my first point about getting unstuck is one of the foci that we need to have. I'm going to be stuck on that. I should have just looked it up. But one of the ones we need to have is that we need to worry about what we can control, not what we can't. namely us. It's really interesting when you look at the scripture. What's the one thing that God says we should control? It's ourselves. Right? Everything else is out of our control. Literally, if you think about it, it is exhausting when we try to live the other way. When we start worrying about everything else other than ourselves. I tell you what, if I had a dollar for every thought, every time, every effort that I've spent about worrying about things I can't control versus controlling myself, I'd wipe Bill Gates off the map. And probably Jeff Bezos too. Because that's how we get, right? We worry about all these things we can't control and we lose out on what God wants us to do. I think about my relationship with God and how really that needs to be something that I put so much more focus on, because here's what's interesting about our relationships with God. It's something we can control because God's always open for business. Have you noticed that? The whole time I've been a Christian, and even before, God's never taken a vacation. When I prayed, you didn't hear a voice come back saying, hey, I'm closed. He's always open. And that's amazing. But then when we ask ourselves, one another, how's your relationship with God? It's weird how we respond sometimes, right? Well, I just haven't had the time. It's always about us though, right? It's never about God because God's always there. And I want to encourage us with that we need to throw aside the excuses when it comes to our relationship with God, because it really is about us and what we do with it. The cool thing is if you wanted to pray 12 hours a day and read 12 hours a day, if that was somehow possible, you could do it. If you wanted to sing songs to God all day long, you could do it and He'd hear it all. But yet somehow we don't get the time that we need with God, and we don't get that under control. Many of us, I bet, if we raised our hands, would say, my time with God has not been good lately. And it would be more than those that would say it is. Because you know why? Because it's universal. Doesn't matter where you are. That's the way it goes, because too often we're stuck worrying about things that we can't control instead of let me take the time to get with God. And you know what? I believe it's best to do it in the morning before everything gets going. But if you don't do it in the morning, guess what? You can do it at lunch. If you don't do it at lunch, guess what? You can do it after dinner. If you don't do it at dinner, guess what? You can do it before bed. Guess what? If you want to get up in the middle of the night and do it then, you could. It's awesome. God's always there and He's always awake. And I want to encourage you with that, because for some reason, we think as people that God just closes down for a time. And He never does. He's always there. He's always ready. And He wants to have a relationship with you no matter what. But there's kind of a next step to this. It's not only with your relationship with God, but it's also us being self-controlled in regard to how we live. If you read this entire thing about Ephesians, it says, hey, you need to watch how you live. I think too often as Christians, we get stuck in all of the platitudes and all the ways that we present ourselves. I love what Tony shared today about the veil. How often do we do that as Christians? Where we kind of walk in and we got the veil up. And the veil has a little smiley face on it. You know, hey, I'm great. But inside you're like, I'm not great. And I'm not doing very good. Because I haven't been living this way. And a lot of it is just that we've gotten so focused on other things, we're not controlling ourselves. And what we can't, you know, what we can control. You know, one of the biggest things that has seeped its way, I know, into my heart, I was confronted by one of my good friends, spiritual friends, not too long ago about this in me, and it's embarrassing to talk about, but it's there is the victim mentality. There's so much of what I've seen in me, but I've seen just prevailing throughout our church, throughout our culture, where the victim mentality is held up as this is what you need to go after. That it's almost like this war to see who's the most oppressed. And it's such a, when you think about it, it's such a deprived thing that we're battling for that. And how much do us as Christians get dragged into that kind of stuff? Instead of going, what can I do? How can I deal with me? How can I deal with my relationship with God? It's about all the things that have victimized me. And where it starts to come out for us is it comes out with excuses. I want you to think about the last time you were really open with somebody. What did you share about your life? Was it about the things that you saw that you needed to change from God's word, or is it about the excuses you have of why you haven't changed? That's a victim mentality. Now, there's legitimate things that happen in our lives. I'm not trying to poo-poo those, okay? There are things that happen that are legit where somebody did something. But man, I bet you if we cleared the deck of the excuses, it could relieve a lot of our unstuckness. A lot of the things that have happened in the past, they still affect us when maybe they shouldn't. How many things have you talked about ad nauseum that still are your excuse? I'll be honest, guys, the stuff that we went through as a church was really, for me, just personally, very affecting. And too much, I go back and say, well, that's why I'm not where I want to be. When really, that situation isn't Lord. Jesus is. How many things do you have from your life that fall in that same boat? It's okay to have stuff. We all have it. My wife was telling her story the other day, and I was reminded. I know her story well, but I was reminded how much she's overcome. And I'm like, that's awesome. But we can tell those stories and just fall into that victim mentality. See, I have all these things, and that's why I can't be close to God. That's why I can't be effective as a disciple of Jesus. That's why I'm still stuck in these sins, is because look what happened to me. And everybody has that story. We all do. And it doesn't matter how bad it was, how good it was, whatever. Jesus is the Lord, is your Lord, not those things. We've got to quit bowing at the altar of excuses, brothers and sisters. It's a big part of controlling ourselves and getting unstuck is saying, you know what? Those things are there. God's allowed them for a reason, perhaps. And I've just got to let them teach me to be the disciple, the man, the woman God wants me to be. No one grows without hardship. No one transforms, like Tony talked about, without hardship. If everything was just good all the time, we would drift from God. I mean, we all want to think, you know, I'm one of those idealists. One of those people that wants everything to be awesome all the time. And if it was, you know how close I'd be to God? Not very. I'd like to say I'd be praising God. Woohoo, everything's awesome. But man, it's those hard times that make me dig down deep. They're the things that really get us moving. When we talk about these things, when's the last time you can actually mark change in your spiritual life? I want to ask that question because if I'm real honest with my own self, when I look at times where there was actual change, it's not as often as it should be. I think about, you know, I wanted to lift my wife up. She hates when I do this, but she deserves it though in this one. So yesterday we go to her work picnic for WSU Tech. And she says before we get in there, one of the things we've been talking about is how we just haven't been sharing our faith enough. And she said, when I go in there, she said, my mentality, and she just says it like she's resolute, which I thought was, I was like, wow, amen, that's cool. She says, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to have a conversation with somebody where we're going to start building a friendship so that I can share my faith with them. And I thought, what a great goal at work. And she walks in there and we're talking and everything. I go to the restroom, come back, and she's right in the middle of a conversation with this lady, building a friendship. And I said, that's change. That's repentance. And it encouraged me, like, well, I need to do the same. And I was actually able to have a great conversation with the guy, and it was really cool. And I thought, man, how much more so should we be doing these things with one another instead of getting together just commiserating about how we're doing, of really setting examples for each other on what repentance looks like and saying, look, brother, I'm struggling in this. How about you? Yeah, me too. Well, let's do this together and see some real change. That's getting unstuck. It's helping each other out. Going to somebody that I know, like a Chris, like a Tina, who are good at sharing their faith and saying, hey, help me. You know, help me do that. Help me do it better. Going to somebody who's good at hospitality, like an Eric and a Laura, and saying, hey, help me do that. Like a Rob and Ilya, help me do that so that I can be like you. What kind of church would our church look like if we were humble enough and self-controlled enough to say, I need help and make some real change, not just give lip service to it. Amen. Big part of being unstuck is really focusing on what we can control, namely us. Amen. Number two, focus on what you have, not what you don't. There's a couple of times here in Ephesians. Let's go back to that. Verse 4, chapter 5. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor coarse joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Then verse 19, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you notice, and you can go through, Philippians talks about this, 1 Thessalonians talks about this, many of Paul's letters, even Jesus, when he's going to feed the 5,000, he looks up and gives thanks. There's this superpower that comes with gratitude because it changes your mentality. It keeps you from going to the dark places when we're grateful for what we have versus what we don't. How much of our energy is spent on want? How much of your thoughts is spent on want? What do I want versus what do I have? You know, James is pretty powerful. Look at James chapter 4. I want to read this real quick here. James chapter 4 talks about this, and it's pretty interesting what happens when we get stuck in this spirit of want. And this is talking about, what's interesting about what we're going to read here in James 4 is this is talking about Christians. This is talking about what's going on within them. Okay, and he says, what causes, James chapter 4, verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you within your church, within your fellowship? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy to God. Now, it continues to go on there, but there's this spirit of when we become those who just want all the time that really leads us right into worldliness. It's almost like the gateway drug. When we're wanting and coveting and looking at, man, I wish I had that house. Man, I wish I had that job. Man, I wish I had that relationship. Man, I wish I had that new gadget, that new iPhone, that new whatever. And that becomes the thing that consumes us. It's the gateway right in to hardness of heart and worldliness and being distant from God. And eventually, if you let it go, it becomes a hardness of heart that gets mad at God for not having what you want. I've experienced this in my life, of spending so much time being not content and just looking, man, I wish I had that. And instead of addressing what's really going on, that I'm not controlling my relationship with God and getting in there with God, instead I'm just wanting, wanting, wanting. And it's just so destructive, brothers and sisters. It's destructive. And covetedness, it says, is idolatry, which is putting something else in the place of God. Do you see it that way? Do you see it that way? That those things that you really want and they become consuming to you are replacing God? It's not bad to want and to desire things, okay? But where are you putting your effort? What's driving you? Are you being driven by, I want to glorify God? Or are you being driven by, I want to accumulate? And guys, I encourage you to look deep into your hearts on this one, because it's easy as Christians. Well, I give every week. I give my money. I'm good at tithing. I'm good at giving my time and all that. But what do you do in those times, those down times? What are you doing? Are you spending a lot of time wanting? I know a lot. I've got friends of mine, close friends of mine, some of their things that they like to do, a lot of Amazon shopping. I do too. Temu's pretty awesome. It's cheap, right? But there's these things where if those become our focuses, man, it drags us off super fast. And the inverse of that is gratitude. There's an awesome passage. Look at Philippians 4. Many of you know this. Philippians 4, 4 through 8. Turn over there real quick and mark this one down, because this is, if you don't have this memorized already, I'd encourage you to memorize it, because it's such a powerful passage, especially when it comes to being unstuck. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a powerful passage, right? Because he says, rejoicing and getting your focus and doing what? Being thankful. How it gets rid of and replaces the sin in our lives. The anxiety. If you haven't seen Inside Out 2, pretty funny. You should go see it. Kid movie, but we loved it. Anxiety makes a big run at things in that one. And I'm like, boy, that's pretty true. That's something that we don't give enough credence to as Christians, that anxiety really gets in there. And when you combine that with wanting, it becomes incredibly destructive. But the antidote to that is gratitude. What do I have? That next passage down in that same, in Philippians, it talks about things we should think about. It says, think about such things, whatever is good, noble, pure. When you think about those things, oftentimes, I've found I'm not wanting after that. I'm actually more grateful, because the things I think about are the things that matter versus the things that don't. And it puts me in a gratitude mentality. I want to give you guys a challenge this week as a church. I think this will be really good for us. I'm going to do it. I hope you'll come along with me and do it. This week, I want you to pray only for you about things you're grateful for. Now, people have asked you to pray for things for them. Pray for them. Don't drop those. Ask God for things for other people. But for you, just pray about what you already have for the whole week. Don't ask God for anything new. Guess what? He knows what you need before you need it. So don't worry about that. But pray about what are you grateful for. I will bet you that by the end of this week, if you spend your time in prayer, praying about what you have versus what you don't, and you're just saying, God, thank you for all these things, it's going to change your mindset. There's going to be a difference. I bet you'll even be a little bit happier. Because it's amazing how much we, when we zero in on what we have, we realize the power of God and what He's done for us. Another verse to write down, we're not going to go there, but write down 1 Peter chapter 1, just that chapter. Read that this week. It is so powerful when you go through that. Peter lists all these things. Look what we have in God. See how many of them you can find. There's a lot. You're going to go into double digits, I guarantee you that. But there's just a lot there, and it's this mindset of, hey, I often get stuck because I just want, and I'm not content with what I have. That contentness changes everything. Being grateful versus being wanting, it can turn the tide in your relationship with God. Amen? Let's look at this next one here. You guys with me? Amen. Focus on the present, the intensity of now. This is a big one for me. So we've had focusing on what we can control, not what we can't. Focusing on what we have versus what we don't. But then focusing on now versus the past and the future. Now I'm here to tell you, a big part of what God wants us to do is remember. Okay? So I'm not saying quit remembering. But what I do want to ask you is if you were to give your percentages, okay? And I know these are three, so you're going to have a 33.33 for all you math geeks, okay? Just round it up a little bit. Of the three things, past, present, and future, what percentages would you say do you spend most of your time thinking about? The vast majority of us, I guarantee, are going to have the present as the last one. And if you think about it, why is that? What causes that? I think what causes it for me, and maybe you can relate, is it's going back to what we talked about with anxiety and worry. Right? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen if this check doesn't come in enough time to cover this bill? What's going to happen if this thing doesn't go through that I need to go through? What's going to happen at my evaluation in a month? What's going to happen if my kid goes outside and plays and gets hit by a car? What's going to happen? You know, it's crazy, but our minds can just go nuts on what could happen. And then if you think about what has happened, it can go even crazier. Yeah. And we can just get stuck in these black holes of stuff that doesn't really matter that much or is already done or may not happen at all versus right now. Versus what can I do right now? You know, I don't know if you remember. Probably not. That's okay. I barely remember it myself. But I shared a lesson about a year ago, and I talked about our relationship with God, and I gave an acronym, VIC, Variety, Intensity, Consistency. And this is one that I use for relationships for me, but especially with my relationship with God, Variety, Intensity, Consistency. In the middle one, intensity, it's not what you think it is. Intensity is really about the now and being in it. What I love about Ephesians here is Paul is saying, hey, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. That's not just every opportunity to share our faith, which you've probably heard preached, but it's every opportunity to get closer to God, to get closer to one another, to make the most out of now. What are you doing with now? Are you thinking about your future so much that now you're not getting the most out of it? I think about where my head is sometimes and it just bothers me. I'll share another story about sharing my faith that really bothers me. We came back from kids camp, from taking our kids, you know, you guys know that made the trip, 5 hours down, 5 hours back. It's just, that trip's brutal, I'm telling you. There's no way around it, especially that last part as you get to the camp. It's like you're just taking your life in your own hands, you know, going down hills and turns and one lane rock roads and ruts and trees and wild animals and people with shotguns and all kinds of stuff. But I lost my place. See, I'm too focused on the past. But when we came back from kids camp, one of the things I realized was that my neighbors had moved. Now, what's weird about that is our windows face each other. And I'm pretty sure they didn't move just on that Saturday. But the fact that I didn't realize that they had moved till just then was so convicting, and here's why. Because I'd prayed multiple times, God, give me an opportunity just to share Jesus. Now, I don't know where they were at, but I wanted to at least open that opportunity and say, guys, what do you know about Jesus? Have you ever studied the Bible? Would you like to come to church? And I, in my head and in my prayers, God, I pray for opportunities. But you know what I realized after they moved? I had plenty of opportunities. But I was so focused on the future, I didn't take care of now. I thought about times when I saw him walking his dog, and I was like, hey, what about them? How many times did I just miss it because I was so focused on what was to come and the potential down the road versus what was right in front of me? There they are. Boy, God, please give me an opportunity to reach out to them. How about now? Oh, we can get that way as Christians. We're so lost in all of this that we got the moment right in front of us that could change someone's destiny. I want you to think about it this way. What would have happened if the person that shared their faith with you was too focused on the future or the past and just walked right past you? What if Sam Lazarus on campus at Wichita State would have been like, huh, I'm so worried about my business classes today that he walks right past a little weird glasses, Zubas wearing pants guy, Jason, who actually had a lot of hair then. What if he would have done that? What if he'd have been like, I got to worry about, instead of being about that moment and saying, hey, what do you know about Jesus? Tell you another story that even hits deeper at home. This isn't the first time this has happened to me, to my shame. I had a guy named Rocky that used to live down the street from me when we were in Missouri. I used to, again, to my shame, and I'm not saying these things for sympathy or anything. I want you to learn from them so you don't do them, okay? Because you don't want to live, we don't want to live with this kind of stuff, right? We want to know I shot my bullets when I got the chance. And there was this guy named Rocky, and he lived across the street from me, and I always thought, man, I need an opportunity to share for it. And I had moments that I just passed up because I thought he lives right down the street. We'll have plenty of time is what I was thinking in my head. We came back from that conference in San Antonio many years ago. What was that, 2012? Woo, God, I'm old. 2012. And in this situation, you know, we come back, and I'm thinking, I'm fired up now, right? I need to reach out to him. He comes up to me and he looks bad. And I'm like, man, Rocky, what's going on? He says, I got liver cancer. And he said, you know, I'm doing okay, but things aren't looking super great for me. And even at that moment, when he was like, oh, you know, I'm getting treatment, It's not looking great, but I think I'll be okay. Even in that moment, I waited. A couple months go by. I'm focused on my life, everything going on with me. And I see him again, and he's got a terminal diagnosis, and he's on so much medication because of the pain that he's in. I go to share my faith, and it was too late. And it's those things, guys, and maybe that hasn't happened to you, and it hasn't, praise God, but there's so many opportunities we just miss because we're so lost in our lives. Opportunities to share our faith, opportunities to really connect with God, opportunities to serve people, opportunities to connect with brothers and sisters, opportunities to maybe study the Bible for the first time. And you're sitting there going, well, when my life gets to XYZ, I'll pursue God. When my life gets here, I'll pursue God. What if your life doesn't get there? Matthew 6:34. Great passage. Right after the one we always quote says, guess what? Worry about tomorrow, because it has enough trouble of its own. There's an intensity of now that we have to have as disciples of Jesus Christ, that now may be it. Now may be the only time. And we've got to seize it. We've got to jump on it. Now may be the only opportunity you have. What will you do with it? Man, I tell you, I'd be so much less stuck if I was more worried about now than I was about tomorrow or the days previous. Think about these things, brothers and sisters, as we go into this week. The first thing, what is it that you can control? It's you. You, your relationship with God. Get those things under control. Don't worry about everything else. There is things we have to tend to. We have to go to work. We have to do those things. But don't get so consumed by those things that you forget to control what you can. The second thing is, don't get so wrapped up in want that you forget about what you have. You know, I've asked myself this question many times. If God never gave me another blessing the rest of my life, would I be okay? Most of the time, the answer is definitely yes. But we're afraid that those might run out. Why? Because too often we're wanting. But then the third thing is focusing on now. We've got to talk about the past sometimes. Sometimes we've got to plan for the future. And we need to dream. And we need to be able to realize who we once were. But where is the lion's share of your focus? Is it in now and what you can do right now? Guys, I don't share these things to say that I've mastered them. As a matter of fact, I have not, as you've heard from my stories. But I share these things to encourage us that if you've been stuck, if you've been in this spot where you're like, I'm not moving forward the way I want, there is an answer. It's God's word, and it's these things that can help us move forward. Amen? Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you just for these kinds of things that we can really dial in on, God, that we can really, you know, focus in on the things we can control, that we can focus in on being grateful, that we can focus in on now. And God, that, you know, it's so easy for us to just get lost in daily life and all the stuff going on around us and miss out on really fixing our eyes on your Son and zeroing in on the opportunities that are right there before us. God, help us make the most of those. Help us to be men and women of integrity, men and women of delight, men and women who take charge of the destinies that you've set out for us, God, and that we go after a relationship with you with everything we have, knowing that, God, you're going to help us get unstuck and to thrive and to be everything we can be for you. We love you. We thank you so much for all your blessings.